For 2 weeks, we looked at the Messianic Psalm 16 in the Old and in the New Testament where it's quoted. It is the first of the four Messianic Psalms that refer to the Lord at some part upon the cross. I've already taken up Psalm 22 elsewhere. That's why I'm taking up these others. And so let's look at Psalm 69 tonight. I will read most of it to you. Psalm 69, a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters are coming unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying, my throat is dry. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would cut me off, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. That which I took not away, I have to restore. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait for thee be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those that seek thee be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword, a proverb unto them. They that sit in the gate talk of me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the abundance of thy loving kindness, answer me in the truth of thy salvation. Now, verse 20. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table before them become a snare, and when they are in peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let the fierceness of thine anger overtake them. Let their habitation be desolate. Let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they tell of the sorrow of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of life, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. And it will please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The meek have seen it and are glad. Ye that seek after God, let your heart live. Let us speak to God again in prayer and cut this down just a little, please. Our Father, we are thankful for the things written aforetime. To think, those who had them for generations past were preserving them for us. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And the prophets who wrote them, they searched what time, a manner of time, the Spirit of Christ who was in them did point unto, when it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow, to whom it was revealed that not unto them, but unto us, did they minister these things. Our Father, thou hast preserved for so many hundreds of years all of these things that tell of the experiences in the soul of thy Son when he came into the world. We thank you, our God, for thy marvelous preservation. How men hate thy word, as Satan from the beginning hated thy word. And yet thy word is truth, and thy Son has said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And we are thankful that we have them this night, and we have read from them. And we desire to be profited by them, and to prepare our hearts. May thy Spirit make us clean and receptive, and empower to speak the word as the oracles of God. Bless us as we consider this psalm, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. If you look at these four particular psalms that I've mentioned, 16, 22, 69, and 102, you will find ever so much in common. And this one is exceptional because among the prayers uttered unto God by the one of whom the psalmist speaks, we have imprecations in this psalm. You might have thought, how strange it is. I know that this psalm speaks of Christ, and some of it reminds me of him. It was so evident when it said, reproach hath broken my heart, and I looked for comforters, and there was none. Those things reminded me of Christ. But when it speaks about the vengeance of God falling, that is so difficult to understand. Yes, especially in the light of the fact that if you look at Psalm 16 and 22, in 22, there is not the faintest ripple of vengeance upon the surface of that psalm. And this is the psalm of the most intense suffering of our Lord. And when you come to Psalm 16, there is only the faintest ripple when it says this, their sorrow shall be multiplied that give gifts unto another God. That's all it says. And then in 102, also vengeance is absent from that psalm. But this psalm is full of vengeance. And when you look at these messianic psalms upon the one in which Christ is upon the cross, at least in part of the psalm, they are alike until you come to these imprecations. And some would say, well, this has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does. And this is what people fail to understand. That the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly God as much as he is truly man, must represent not only the love and mercy of God, but the justice and righteousness of God as well. We fail to remember that. Who are you and who am I to say, since Jesus died on the cross, therefore the wrath of God is removed forever? Who believes that? I hope you don't. That's what the worldling believes. He thinks that the wrath is past and that there is no hell and that God eventually will have all his creatures in heaven because Christ has died on the cross. But that's not true. And even though it says judgment is his strange work, at the same time, judgment is part of the work of God. And it is not left out here. We are not told that Christ said these words upon the cross. But I can show you how they fit in with the feelings of the Lord Jesus as we find his utterances and his actions elsewhere in Holy Writ. I will tell you that later in the will of God. But helping you to understand this part messianic psalm where Christ is on the cross. These imprecations, these cries for vengeance, you have to understand that this psalm is not Christ on the cross alone, but it's Christ in various aspects of his life. I want you to see that. Not only Christ, but also his enemies and also his friends, his associates. We also have Judas Iscariot in this psalm. Now, this is most impressive. And what I'm telling you, the words that I just spoke are not speculation. It is not as some who say, I see Christ here. It is not that I see Christ. It is that God has told me in the New Testament, this is Christ. And I will tell you concerning the reference where it says, zeal for thy house hath eaten me up. Do you remember where that's found? You say, of course. When the Lord Jesus made that scourge of cords and drove the money changers and those merchandisers out of the house of God, the disciples remembered the scripture that was written, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. For that reason, understand this about the Messianic psalm. That when you see a psalm and it has Christ at one particular place, it does not mean that he's there throughout the whole psalm. Because according to John chapter 2, this is at the very beginning of Christ's ministry. And that is the verse when it says, zeal for thy house hath eaten me up. That's in verse 9. But when it says, they gave me also gall for my food, and in my thirst they gave me drink, we go from the first part of Christ's ministry to the very last part, the closing moments of Christ's ministry and his life upon earth when he's on the cross. And so some of the Messianic Psalms cover a long period of time, various revelations of our Savior, some in the temple, some upon the cross, and others primarily have to do with the Lord Jesus upon the cross, as Psalm 16. But then Psalm 22 has Christ on the cross asking his God why he had forsaken him. But then it has him not only in death on the cross, but it has him in resurrection in glory. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I sing thy praise. And so in these Messianic Psalms, it is not that we must locate Christ in one place and have him there throughout the psalm. But God will place him at the beginning of his ministry, at the end of his ministry, will bring in other characters, and you simply have to go to God, and by the enabling of his Spirit, as he shows you in the New Testament, and elsewhere, telling you, now this is Christ here, this is Christ there, you piece these things together. And that way you're kept from being over-imaginative, and letting your imagination run wild, and then you're able to get a reverent, sound exposition of the psalm that contains Christ, but not force upon the psalm something that does not refer to Christ. Like this. When it says, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Some are saying that this is Christ just making the sins of the people his own. I do not believe that. I believe that this refers to the psalmist. He's talking about himself. And at times, some of the things in the psalm have to do entirely with the man. If the things in the psalm have to do with the man, but there is a greater man than he concerning whom these things have to do, you say, yes, this man pictures Christ. But if there are things that are so foreign to the nature and behavior and thought of the Lord Jesus, you say, this man is simply describing something of his own experience. And that is true concerning verse 5 when it says, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. It says, he knew no sin, he did no sin, in him was no sin. And so I take this verse to be of the psalmist himself. But the other verses that I told you about, I told you that there is not one character in this psalm, but I've given you two already. The author of the psalm, and the heading has David, and he's called David also in the New Testament. And we have Christ, because I've already shown you that, when it said, zeal in verse 9, for thy house hath eaten me up. And let me give you another reference. And the latter part of verse 9, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me. This is quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 15. This is the remarkable thing, that Paul quotes this psalm as referring to Christ, and the disciples in John chapter 2 remembered that these things were written concerning him. And so here we have Christ reproached and Christ eaten up with the zeal for God's house. And so we have David and we have Christ. But now, look at verse 4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. The Lord Jesus said that in the upper room discourse. And so here is Christ, and he speaks of those that hated him without a cause. And he looked at his countrymen and he said, which of you convinceth me of sin? And no accusation was forthcoming. For the simple reason, when they accused him, his accusation was false. And when they hated him without a cause. If the Lord Jesus reproved the deeds of sinful men, that was the cause that they hated him. But this should not be a cause of hate, but this should be a cause of gratitude, because the light comes and shines into the heart and shows them their worthlessness and their sinfulness, and then they cry unto God for the forgiveness of those sins. But they hated the Lord Jesus when he told them about their sins. They started at his first public sermon. In Luke chapter 4, he was giving them a discourse on the Old Testament, and he told them the blessings of God upon Gentiles and not upon Jews, and they were ready to kill him for telling him the truth. They hated him without a cause. And when they were going to stone him, he said, for what work, for what good work do you stone me? They said, for a good work we stone thee, not because you, being a man, makest thyself God. They had no evil work that they could accuse him of, but he, being God, manifest in the flesh, told them that he was equal with the Father. He said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. They wanted to stone him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They understood something that modernists do not understand, that when the Savior says that God is my own Father, he makes himself equal with God, and he never denied their logical or deduction of that truth when he said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work hitherto. And in verse 4, the Savior himself says, this pertains to me. All right. There are some that hated the Lord Jesus, and they hate him without a cause. And he says, the number is more than the hairs of my head. But look over at verse 32. It says, the meek have seen it and are glad. Ye that seek after God, let your heart live. An entirely different class. Here are some that hate him without a cause, and here are the meek that see and are glad because of Christ praising God and thanking God. The meek see it and are glad, and they that seek after God, a little prayer is said, let them live. And he almost says these same words in that other Messianic psalm, let your heart live forever. And now think of these classes that we have. We have those that hated him without a cause. We have the meek. We have those that seek after God. That is the opposite of those that hated him without a cause. We have the psalmist himself. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, let me show you another character. Look at verse 22. It says, let their table before them become a snare, and when they are in peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, and so forth, and so on. And verse 25, let their habitation be desolate, let none dwell in their tent. And Peter, just before the day of Pentecost, takes this passage and combines it with one other passage, and he says, this pertains to Judas Iscariot. And so these are the ones who are present in this psalm. How remarkable that at times a plurality of people can represent one person. You say, how can that be? Try to grasp this. In Hosea, God says, out of Egypt did I call my son. And he's talking about the nation of Israel. And yet in the New Testament, it says in Matthew's gospel that the scripture might be fulfilled, out of Egypt did I call my son. And so not only individuals like David and Solomon typify Christ, but the nation and its history typifies Christ as well. And when Israel was in Egypt and God called Israel out of Egypt, it foreshadowed his son, the Lord Jesus, being in Egypt, fleeing for his life. His father gave warning to Joseph, his foster father, and they fled into Egypt until a certain time, and God called his son out of Egypt. And this psalm also contains Judas Iscariot. Now, thinking of that, you ask yourself, well, we have Judas Iscariot, and we have Israel, but two classes of Israelites. We have those that hate him without a cause, those that speak of him, and he is the song of the drunkards, and all of these that give him gall for his food, and in his thirst, they give him vinegar to drink. And this is a specific class, and this class, like those in verse 4 and Judas Iscariot, are in contrast to another class of Israelites that are called the meek and those that seek after God. And you have the two classifications of the nation of Israel. You have apostate Israel, and you have repentant Israel. Now, when you understand that, you will discover that these words in these imprecations are also quoted by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, and he is speaking concerning apostate Israel. You say, now the picture is beginning to emerge. It is not simply a cry of vengeance upon all men that had anything to do with injuring Christ and causing him to suffer, but this is an imprecation against those that hate him without a cause, that delight in his suffering, that will never repent, that once for all take their stand against God and his anointed and say, we will not have this man to reign over us. Let us cast their bonds asunder. And this is what it says in Psalm 2. He that sitteth in the heavens will laugh. He will have them in derision. And whenever you get these unrepentant sinners, those who are not meek, those who do not seek after God, inevitably then this imprecation that is prayed in this psalm has to do with them. And they're not going to escape. There are some who think that because the Lord Jesus did two things. On the cross he prayed, and on the cross he died. He prayed for sinners, and he died for sinners. Therefore, the wrath of God is averted forever. No more wrath. But that is wrong. Wrath is upon all men until they receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. It says, he that hath the Son hath the life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth over him. And you and I, before we receive Christ as Savior, the wrath of God abode upon us. You say, how can that be? We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we were dead in trespasses and in sins, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the others. And so accept what God's word says. Even though he separated Paul from his mother's womb, Paul said he was a child of wrath until that day that he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Then he, instead of being one who persecuted the church, began to preach the faith. But until then, he was under wrath. And the difference of this imprecation concerning those like Paul and apostate Israel is this. This imprecation is not for those that will humble themselves, the meek, the contrite, the brokenhearted. It's not for those. It is not for those that will seek after God when they understand that they are sinners. But it is apostate Israel, those that will never turn. And for that kind, the death of Christ and the prayer of Christ can only avert temporarily this inevitable wrath that must fall. I want to show you this now. Twice in Luke's Gospel, we have the intercessory work of Christ for sinners. In John 17, we have the intercessory work of Christ for saints. In fact, in John 17, he says, Father, I pray not for the world. I pray for those whom thou hast given me out of the world. John 17 is a prayer for believers. But in Luke 13, our Savior speaks a parable about that fig tree that bore not fruit, and the husbandman said, why does this fig tree cumber the ground? I've come all these years looking for fruit, and it bears none. Dig it up. But it said that the one who took care of it said, Lord, he said, give it another year. Let me dig about it. Let me enrich the soil. And if it bear fruit, well. But if not, you understand? This prayer is not a permanent prayer for that fig tree. If it bear fruit, but then do you remember later that the Lord Jesus was walking along and he saw that fig tree that had an abundance of leaves and he looked for fruit and there was no fruit and he cursed it forever. Will you remember that? And the same Savior that prayed for the fig tree to have another chance, when it did not bear fruit, he cursed the fig tree. So please do not be one who has Jesus just praying for the forgiveness of sinners, dying for the sins of sinners, but wreaking no wrath and vengeance upon them, because the scripture does not present him that way. I've given you examples already of him, the other side of his nature. Yes, he is meek and lowly in heart. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But if they refuse to be saved, then judgment is inevitable. I remember that before he pronounced that judgment, he looked at Jerusalem. You remember how he wept over Jerusalem? And you remember his words? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You shall not see me henceforth until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Why does this fig tree cumber the ground? Root it up. And those apostate Israelites who would not repent, then, those who would not repent, this prayer for vengeance, this imprecation that is contained in this psalm is perfectly normal and is at home in the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you concerning whom it pertains, apostates, those who will not have the Lord Jesus to reign over them. It has nothing to do with sinners that will receive the convicting power of the Spirit and will turn to Christ. But those who will not, then this prayer for vengeance is going to be answered. Every part of it is going to be answered. And God speaks of those who murdered his son and will not repent as murderers. And it says he came and destroyed those murderers and tore down their temple. This is what God himself said. And so do not be one who is afraid to mention the wrath of God. Let me ask you this. The same Savior that says, I am meek and lowly in heart in Matthew 11, is the same Savior that John in Revelation sees upon that white horse. And it says his eyes are as a flame of fire in chapter 1. And it says that out of his mouth proceedeth a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And his garment is sprinkled with blood, and he comes to tread out the winepress of the wrath of God. Now, who is this? Say, who is he? It tells us. His name is the Word of God. He came the first time, and sinners laid hands on him and put him upon the cross, and he prayed for them. And his prayer averted the wrath of God in Luke 13 for that year. And then it averted the wrath of God until AD 70. But then, that was when his prayer for a period of grace for Israel ended and the judgment of God fell and those murderers were dealt with. And in the coming day, when the Lord Jesus comes back from heaven, he's coming, it says this in Thessalonians, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So do not think that the Lord Jesus never speaks of vengeance. And do not think that holy children of God never cry for vengeance. You'll find in the book of Revelation that those souls that are under the altar ask God, how long dost thou not avenge our blood? And God says, you wait a while. You wait. And finally, later on, it says with a cry from heaven, God has avenged the blood of his martyrs. And so the time of vengeance is coming. And God tells us in Deuteronomy, he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And if he is a God who, when men cry to him for mercy, he bestows mercy and forgiveness, he is also a God of vengeance. And if men will not repent, he says, vengeance is mine, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And the world right now is doing all in its power to remove any vengeance and punishment of evildoers. But God says they may temporarily escape it. He said, but the day will come. In the book of Hebrews, it says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so the vengeance of God is going to be realized in the lives of all of those who will not have Christ as Savior. And so when you come to passages like this, do not make apologies to God, for God, to the world, and say, oh, well, this is not how Christ is. It's exactly how Christ is. If men will not repent, he weeps, but he pronounces their doom, and eventually the Savior who died for them upon the cross is coming back upon that white horse and is going to destroy them for whom he died. Both these teachings are in the Word of God, and you must accept both, or else take your place with the modernist today, who knows of God's love and who knows of heaven, but he knows nothing of the holiness and the justice and the vengeance of God and the lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone. Both are there. And so I bring these thoughts to your mind, whereas they may be the psalmist, but they also are the teachings concerning the Lord Jesus in the coming day, concerning the Israelites who will not repent. I told you that Paul said it concerning Israel in the book of Romans, and he also says it in Thessalonians. He speaks concerning the Jews. He said they are contrary to all men. He said they forbid us to preach the gospel that men may be saved. He said, but the wrath of God is come upon them to the uttermost. And so Christ knew about the vengeance of God, and Paul knows about the vengeance of God, and the author of Hebrews knows about it, and John the Beloved in the book of Revelation knows about it. And so why are we so ignorant of the vengeance and the wrath of God? We must tell the world to flee from the wrath of God, because if they will not repent, they shall perish. The Lord Jesus said that in Luke 13. He said, those sinners upon whom the tower of Siloam fell, do you think that they were sinners above all men? Except ye repent, you shall in like manner perish. And so do not make apologies for God. I'm so ashamed of Christians who kowtow to the world and say, oh, well, yes, there is a hell. Tell them of hell as much as you tell them of heaven, and tell them of the wrath of the Lamb as well as you tell them of the love of the Lamb. And if they will not repent, it is inevitable. God destroyed his own temple. He will destroy his own creatures if they will not repent. And so this is part of the psalm. But I told you that you find nothing of this in Psalm 22, and only the faintest ripple in Psalm 16. Those that give gifts to another God, their sorrow shall be multiplied. And indeed, it is strange. But when something is strange, it comes home more forcibly. And now we understand about the wrath of God. But in these other portions, we can think of our Savior who loved these sinners and died for these sinners. And it tells about him, and I'm looking now at verse 20, because I believe that this is our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember I told you that verse 9 is our Savior in the temple when he drove them out of the temple? In verse 20 it says, "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." Now think. The Savior took his 12 apostles with him, the 11, Judas was going to betray him, and he said to 8 of them, he said, "Sit ye here while I go yonder and pray." And he took Peter and James and John, and he told them, he said, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death." He said, "Watch with me." The Lord Jesus is asking his closest, dearest apostles to watch with him in his hour of greatest extremity. And it says, the Lord Jesus went away and prayed. You remember how he sweated as if it were great drops of blood? And so he had told Peter, James, and John to watch and pray. And he came back and he found them sleeping. Now listen, it says in verse 20, "I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." Not in Peter or James or John, the beloved apostle. And so here is why reproach hath broken his heart. And not only that, but it speaks elsewhere about Judas Iscariot, about my own familiar friend, who did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. This is Judas elsewhere. But in this case, it is the vengeance that is to come upon Judas Iscariot. And the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 1 quotes it with another psalm. He, what you call, conflates these two psalms, and they describe Judas Iscariot. And what is to happen to apostate Israel as a whole? All of these imprecations, they are to happen. And also, what is to happen to Judas Iscariot? The Lord Jesus said, "The Son of Man goeth even as it is written of him, but woe unto him through whom he is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." And so we see what happens to the nation and to individuals who reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And in this verse, let us rejoice that in verse 32, "The meek have seen it, and are glad. Ye that seek after God, let your heart live." And so the prayer for those that are meek and seek after God is just the opposite of those apostates who hate him without a cause, who will not have this man to reign over them. And Christ has two prayers. One prayer for those who will not repent, and another prayer for the meek and those that seek after God who have repented. And so here are some of the emotions that Christ experienced in his life on earth, in the temple, in the garden, and on the cross, and God would have us to profit from them. Let us pray. Our Father, let us know that so often we look at the world and we see the prosperity of the wicked and we wonder. But thou hast told us that their day is coming, that thou didst set them in slippery places. And sometimes we see thy vengeance upon them in this world. And thou dost tell us that some men's sins follow after them. Some of them get through life without any apparent judgment falling upon them. But thou hast said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." And in the coming day, books are going to be opened. And if names are not found written there, they are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And all things that they have done are written there, and they will be judged according to the things that are written in the book. We are thankful that thy Son has spoken concerning us, who are cleansed by his precious blood. Rejoice not that the demons are subject unto you, but in this rejoice rather, that your name are written in heaven, and that rejoices our heart. We are thankful that his blood has been shed, our God, and our names are written there. We are thankful that they are never to be removed. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We are thankful that we unworthy sinners, the meek, the ones who have sought after God, have been found of God, have been cleansed by his precious blood, and we are forever secure. We have eternal life. We shall never perish. And so let our hearts rejoice, and let us speak to those before the time comes when they cannot be spoken to, when this prayer or the judgment of God to fall shall fall. But while it's day, let us carry the gospel of the grace of God to them and pray for the salvation of their soul. We rejoice that we are saved, and let us meet with the Savior concerning the lost. Hear our prayer, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.